Last week, I believe, in the latest inclusio that we have studied in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 29 and 30. Let's go ahead and read that passage of Scripture. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom, and the land become full of wickedness. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have seen much in these two verses. We've spent, I think, 7 or so weeks on child rearing. We spent, I think, 4 weeks it was in, or three maybe, in Sabbath keeping. And now this will be our fourth sermon on reverencing the sanctuary of God and that transition between Sabbath and sanctuary. We have learned at the outset, did we not, that these three things are tied together in this contextual inclusion here, having to do with our inheritance, how that inheritance is maintained and promulgated from generation to generation through proper raising of children unto the Lord, through a proper observance of the Sabbath day, and through a proper reverencing of the sanctuary. The Old Testament has showed us, if we have time, we'll review that a little bit toward the end of the service or the end of the sermon. The Old Testament has showed us that these three things are bound up, or our inheritance is bound up in these three things: childbearing and rearing to the glory of God, keeping Sabbath, reverencing the worship of God. That we lose these, we lose our inheritance. So we looked at that. These last few weeks, we have seen several things pertaining to reverencing the sanctuary. We've seen the negative and positive aspects of reverencing that sanctuary. We've seen that that sanctuary principle continues into the New Testament, that where all the counsel of God is preached, the gospel of Christ proclaimed, the sacraments rightly administered, the order and discipline of Christ observed, that is where Christ and his mediatorial regalia is presented, that there Christ is, there he is to be feared, and that is his house. We looked at the heart last week in the ordinances of worship, that a proper form is not all that is required, but a proper heart as well as a part of our reverence for the sanctuary. We also reminded ourselves that it is not only heart. There are twin errors, right, or errors on two poles. The first pole would be all you need, Reformed Presbyterian, is a proper form, the worship of God according to his commandments. The other pole, the other end of the pole, would be all you need is a proper heart. It doesn't really matter what you do when you come before the Lord. But actually, the Bible teaches that what a proper heart wants is a proper form. That when we come before the Lord with our hearts where they ought to be, that will be our desire to participate in a proper form and to participate in that sincerely with our hearts, right? And then we also reminded ourselves that about Jacob when he saw Christ as the ladder between heaven and earth, that he said this is a fearful place, this is the gate of heaven. And so last week we talked about what it meant to open and shut. We talked about those ordinances of worship and the opening and shutting in the preaching of the Word of God, that the keys of doctrine and discipline which exist in the church, in the sanctuary of God. So I'd like to move forward now with some final observations on the fear of the sanctuary. The first point, we've said it before, it bears repeating. Our Lord makes it very clear in his speech against the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, in Matthew chapter 23, and that is that to reverence the sanctuary is to reverence the God of the sanctuary. It's very simple, and yet it's extremely profound, isn't it? Is it possible to have some sort of respect for the sanctuary without respect for the God of the sanctuary? It is, but that's an improper kind of reverence for the sanctuary. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. Please turn with me there. Matthew chapter 23, verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whoso sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon, and whoso swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereupon. What had they done? They had elevated the outward pomp and circumstance of the temple above God himself. That is not a proper reverence of the sanctuary. The proper reverence of the sanctuary is to reverence the God of the sanctuary. In Psalm 5:7, Psalm 138:2, the psalmist will say, I will worship, the Hebrew reads, El Hekal, to thy temple. Well, he doesn't mean he's worshiping the temple. That's why the Authorized Version will translate that toward thy holy temple. Because to worship in the temple rightly is to worship the God of the temple. To fear the sanctuary is to fear the God of the sanctuary if we're doing that rightly. We don't want to elevate the church service, the ordinances of worship, and so on, above or apart from the God that we serve in them. And let's remember that's why we call it a worship service. Who's being served? God is. We hear people say this. This is popular among Christian culture. We'll say, what did you get out of the service? We need to be careful speaking that way. If that's the only question that is asked, If that's a question that can rightly be asked, and it probably can be, but it's not the first question, certainly not the only question that should be asked. Reverence for the sanctuary is, how did you serve? Not what did you get? We serve God. These things that we do when we gather to worship are things that we lift up to Him in offering. And in so doing, we lift up ourselves to Him as well. It's not what did you get, it's what did you give? What did you offer? That's what it is to reverence the sanctuary. Now, we've heard that before, but it bears repeating because, how have we said this before? Let's remember very clearly. Why is coming to church for some, and not for y'all, I understand that, but this is a temptation that we all must struggle with, so let's make sure that we mention it. Why is coming to church a hit or miss thing? Because if it's what you got, you can say, I have enough, thank you. If that's the only thing going on, is what you get, you can say, I don't need today. I'm already full. I had a good week last Lord's Day, or a good day on Saturday. I don't need to come to church because I'm already full. I'm good. Thanks. Well, this is the natural or the logical progression of the thought. But if it's what did you give, if that's the primary thing, what did you offer to the Lord? Well, you'd have to say nothing, at least not in the public worship, because I wasn't there. You see the difference between those two things. And that's a great big difference. We have forgotten that worship is a participation sport, if I can put it that way, and that we come to give primarily. But as we've also said before, the Lord is kind, and He doesn't let us leave empty-handed. Right? The way I've gone to explaining this these days when I talk to people about this as I say, it's just like Ruth and Boaz. She comes and she lays down and she grabs Boaz's skirt and pulls it over her. I'm yours. That's it. I'm yours. And he says, okay, but don't go back to your mother-in-law's house empty. Let me fill your skirt with grain. And so she came to give, and she got much. That's how we do it, right? We come to give, and we get much. So to reverence the worship of God then, to reverence the sanctuary, to reverence the public worship, is to worship God himself. If it's done rightly, we come to give, not to get. Then also in reverencing the God of the sanctuary, it means that we will assign that proper priority to public worship and that we will trust in the Lord who has instituted it and its constituent elements, that this truly is what we need and it ought to be good and desirable to us then. Right? Instead of being critics, we become obedient. Remember that your Father loves you. And he's given you the worship service week by week for you. Jesus will say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God has given you this Sabbath day and tied Sabbath and sanctuary together because he loves you. And because we love him, we will love the things that he loves. Right? You know, we all smile when we see those short clips on the internet. You know, here's a guy out changing his tire and his son is right out there with him, you know, with wrenches, and he's handing him a wrench, and he's even trying to put a wrench on the lug nuts, and, you know, oh, that's great. Well, why is the son out there doing that? Because his father's doing it. It's interesting to him because his dad's doing it, right? What does Jesus say in John 4:24 to the woman at the well? Turn with me there. Verse 22, he's speaking to the woman at the well. Ye worship ye know not what, that is you Samaritans. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord desires to be worshipped. He seeks those who want to worship him in spirit and in truth. And because he seeks those like that to be worshiped by them, we want to be those ones who worship him. We want to do what our Father loves. He's given it to us because it's what we need. In Psalm 73, verse 28, Asaph will write there, it is good for me to draw near unto God. It's good for me. What happened in the earlier portion of that psalm? Well, he was all out of sorts. He saw the wicked. But there's no bands in their death. They're having a great time. And he said, my faith was shaken to its foundations. I mean, he doesn't use those words, but that's pretty much what he's saying. Until I went to thy sanctuary and I saw their latter end. Surely thou setst their foot in slippery places. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, he said. And so finally he will give this conclusion, and you can write this over the entirety of that psalm. Surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. That is, I draw near to him in those public ordinances because that's when my mind was set right, away from those errors that I was entertaining about, you know, it may not be so bad to be rich and wicked. It may not be so bad after all. Look at him. But then he got himself some education. Praise the Lord. It's good for me. In Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Why? Because our Father has ordained it for us. And he knows what's good for us, and we must trust him. One of the things that we're doing in our reading with the children in the afternoon is we're going through that book by John Abbott. And one of the points that he made last week was, children, there's something you must learn about your parents. And that is that they know best what's good for you. Can't we supply that same thing here with our Heavenly Father? He knows what's best for us regarding reverencing the sanctuary and fearing Him. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, that's the Hebrew salad, right? Let us draw nearer. Let us. Let us draw nearer, having full, true hearts, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, he will say. Let us draw near unto God. It is good for us to draw near, to fear the sanctuary and to fear the God of the sanctuary. Okay, so moving on to the next point then, I would like also to put us in mind, myself included, that we ought to become more mature in our observance of that proper form and bringing that proper heart, so that we should be advanced by the grace of Christ to a deeper reverence for the God of the sanctuary. In other words, reverence of the sanctuary is, throughout the life of a Christian, to advance. And I have 5 points of advancement that I'd like to talk with you about today. We don't want to remain static, right? Oh, by the way, I forgot, I owe you a quotation from Reverend William Young. Many of you already have it in your note sheets, but let me read it. William Young writes this: "What requires, however, to be emphasized is that the regenerate consciousness is no more fit than the unregenerate to decide what may be introduced into God's worship. The regenerate, it must be remembered, ever groan under the burden of sin that dwells in them, and therefore should well know that their understanding and will are not to be trusted to determine what is acceptable worship before God. The enlightened understanding is content to learn God's precepts and renewed will to walk in them, but the regenerate heart as such cannot desire to make the slightest addition to God's commandments. Whenever true believers have acted inconsistently in this respect, they have invariably allowed great corruption to be introduced into God's sanctuary." If you can get your hands on anything by William Young, read it. Make sure you do. So that quotation there speaks to that contentment and knowing that our Father knows best, doesn't it? All right, so let's move on now. Let's talk about 5 ways we want to advance throughout the Christian life. We'll be fairly brief on each of these, but they do have something to teach us, I think. First of all, it is to advance in our focus upon heavenly things as we learn to put our distractions to focused attention in worship and hindrances to coming to worship altogether away from us. It is learning then throughout the life of a Christian to put distractions to focused attention in worship or hindrances in coming to worship altogether away from us. We want to advance in the efficacy that we bring in ourselves when we come to worship the Lord. This includes the Sabbath and sanctuary receiving their proper background effect upon the rest of the week. The Sabbath and sanctuary having their proper background effect upon the rest of the week. Now, this becomes very evident in Scripture, especially when the people of God are under trial. When the people of God are under trial, especially, we'll read a few times in the Old Testament, when they're especially under trial, we'll hear them say, "Then I remembered thy sanctuary. Then I remembered thy worship, the ordinances, thy temple," and so on. Listen to Jonah. Jonah was a man that was under trial, wasn't he, children? You remember what Jonah was under? Do you remember what trial Jonah had? Well, just, you know, it was a little one. I mean, he was swallowed by a fish. That's right. Jonah was swallowed by a fish. In fact, the fish was sent to rescue him from the bottom of the ocean. Right? He's swallowed by a fish. So notice what he said. Verse 4 of Jonah chapter 2. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, even into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That Sabbath and sanctuary had a proper background effect for Jonah, especially when he was in trial, when he was under straits. Isaiah speaks of the same thing in Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. This man who has his mind stayed upon the Lord, what is he thinking of? He's thinking of the sanctuary. He's thinking of the strong city that the people of God have in verses 1 and 2. Psalm 42 and 43 also speak to this, right? You remember, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. And what do we learn from those two psalms? That the psalmist is crying out in that way because he is separated from the public worship of God. And the Sabbath and the sanctuary form the background even of the difficulties under which he falls. This is what we are reminded to do in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, when we are told to set our affection on the things of heaven and not on things on the earth. Ye died and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are told then to be heavenly minded in everything. Yeah, I know we've heard in our culture we say this person is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You've heard that phrase, right? It's actually the other way around. We want to be so heavenly minded that we are very much of earthly good. And someone who is earthly minded is of no heavenly good. Paul will curse those in Philippians chapter 2 who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. So the Sabbath and sanctuary then take that proper background in all we do. That's one. Number two, it is to advance in our depth of understanding. Understanding of the Bible. If we heard today, and we did from Matthew 28, that the job of the ministers of the church is to preach Christ and all that he's commanded, then we need to learn all that he's commanded. We need to be raised up in our understanding of what the Bible teaches, that we may learn to live and to be discipled into all the ways of Christ. And that is how we ought to live in this world. And so we want to advance in our understanding of the Scriptures. We want to advance in that understanding in such a way that we learn the ways of Christ in everything, that we don't leave church in the same estate that we got here, that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We referenced Asaph earlier. Asaph came into church with the idea, it may not be so bad to be wicked and rich. Look at those guys. But he left church with a different understanding. And he said, surely it's good for me. I have an interesting illustration. I don't know, maybe it'll be memorable for some of you. Some people come to church and they treat church like a roller coaster. They get in, they strap down, they ride, and they stagger away, and they're not changed. We must instead come, take notes, Search the scriptures, see if these things are so. Meditate on them, make use of them. If we find anything amiss, we ask the pastor questions. We must do all of those things. We must advance in our understanding. That's why we're here, to learn the ways of Christ, to be discipled. That's the mission. So it's important then that we learn to advance and to make progress in the scriptures. Reverencing the sanctuary then is to overturn the temptation also to maintain a critical mindset toward those ordinances. The reading, but especially the preaching of the word, can be overly criticized among the people of God. But the Lord has designed these ordinances for the advancement in our understanding. The last word of the Apostle Peter to the church, 2 Peter 3:18. That's the last verse of 2 Peter. What does it say? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 teaches us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. And in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, what do we hear there? That it is the job of the teaching ministry of the church to teach all the counsel of God, that the people of God being concatenated together may speak the truth one to another, that the body learns to edify itself, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things, who is the head, even Christ. That the whole body fitly framed together by joints and marrow and bands be increased with the increase of God, it grows up into this holy habitation. That's the goal. That's what Paul says is the goal of the ministry. Right? To perfect the church. That means to draw in those elect that have not yet heard the word of God, that have not yet heard the gospel, so that they might join this happy house that is being built up into a habitation of God in the Spirit, into one people. Third, it is to advance in our depth of devotion, right? To get our affections involved. It was a principle evident in the Old Testament as the pilgrims came to Jerusalem from afar, and men like Daniel were to stir themselves up to a greater devotion by looking toward and praying toward the sanctuary. Daniel, we will see, Lord willing, I guess it'll be next week's reading, chapter 6, where Daniel is calling upon the name of his God. He's stirring himself up to devotion by looking toward the sanctuary. He's following what the word of God said by the prophet Solomon when he said, if thy people are taken captive and they pray toward this house. That's what Daniel was doing. He was stirring up his devotion toward God by opening his window every day, three times a day, and stirring himself up toward that temple, toward the sanctuary, the reverence of the sanctuary, evident in his refusal to stop that even when it brought him his person under danger and threat and peril. In Psalm 24, verses 1 through 6, we hear about stirring ourselves up with regard to devotion. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Now we know, as we read Psalm 24, that the only one who has truly done that in perfection is Christ, and that the rest of the psalm is a prophecy of Christ coming into his temple. We understand that. But that doesn't negate the fact that Psalm 24 in verses 1 through 6 also speak to the generation of those who seek the Lord. And they seek him by seeking him in his sanctuary, and their affections are stirred by doing so. And so when they hear about that God has opened the gates through Jesus Christ for worshipers to come and commune with him, their hearts are melted by such privilege as that. And in devotion they come and they serve him. in Psalm 27, 1 through 8. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We'll skip verses 2 and 3 for the sake of time. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and hear me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. The sanctuary for the people of God has something more than this intellectual advancement. This growth in grace means also that their hearts say, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Let's remember something about David so that this becomes perhaps even intensified or augmented in its meaning. Remember that a bastard son, a son that was born out of wedlock, could not come into the sanctuary and his offspring for 10 generations. Do the math. David is the 11th from Perez. Jesse, his father, could not come into the tabernacle, into the temple to worship the Lord. David was the first after Perez that could. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So, something to think about. Why do we see David and his love for the sanctuary? Why is he wanting to build a temple for the Lord? Number four, it is to advance in our use and efficacy of the public ordinances of the sanctuary. Part of our fear of the sanctuary means that we will advance in our use and efficacy of the public ordinances of the sanctuary. As we said already, we hear, we make use, we evaluate for our families and for ourselves. Men, you are required to make sure that all within your purview understand the preaching of the Word of God. That's part of your Sabbath evening and the rest of the week, I hope, that you're rehearsing what you've heard from the Bible during the public ordinances. We must also, I know this might make some of you a little cringy, but we must also learn to sing better. Part of the fear, the reverence of the sanctuary, is becoming more efficacious in all of the ordinances of the sanctuary, including sung praise. So work on your voices. Not that you have bad voices. Please don't hear Pastor Riddell saying that. We have what we have, right? The Lord has given the voices that we have. But everyone's voice can be improved through practice. Yes, that's true. Everyone's can. So we want to sing more skillfully. We want to practice and try to improve the instrument the Lord has given to us. Thirdly, in prayer, we want to join with the one who leads in prayer fervently, even for some earthly things that we pray for, as health and temporal circumstances, but especially when we ask the Lord to bless us and to grow our hearts toward Him, to increase our knowledge and wisdom, to inflame our affections toward Him, that we would pray with strength and fervency and not distraction, knowing that these things for which we pray are essential to our glorifying of the Lord, which is our chief end in this world. And to all these ends, then, we examine ourselves as we reflect upon our behavior in and around the sanctuary of God, right? We want to examine ourselves and hear that, like Solomon will tell us to do in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Remember what he says there? keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? All right, so we see that we ought to keep our feet. And he's really not telling us to make sure what kind of shoes we wear. Just keep our behavior when we go into the house of God. And then number five, it is to advance in our response of joy, satisfaction, and contentment with Christ and his worship. This is also part of the reverence of the sanctuary. Rejoicing in the Lord, 2 Chronicles 23, 12 through 21. Satisfaction with the Lord and his worship. We already read that in Psalm 65, 4. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. And then also in contentment in the Lord and resting in him, that he is enough. We heard that already in Psalm 73, but we didn't turn there and read it. So let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 73 for a moment, 21 through 28. Listen to the satisfaction that Asaph preaches here. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So this last point then is advancement in the sanctuary with regard to rejoicing, satisfaction in the Lord, and contentment with him. Finally then, let us remember this stern warning that comes from the Scriptures, from the Lord himself to us, that if we will not reverence his sanctuary, he will take it from us and remove his glory from our midst. I remember once of a man who came to the session and he had some staunch complaints, mostly about the preaching. You know, your pastor will entertain complaints about the preaching. I want to make sure you understand that. Please, if you have anything that I can learn from, you're welcome to bring them. He, however, did not come to bring criticism to improve. He came to inform that he was leaving. And so, having criticized the ordinances of worship, he left. And where he ended up for several years was a place that had no preacher. If we will not reverence the sanctuary, the Lord says he will take it from us. And he says that over and again. Children, you've memorized this in the prophet Ezekiel. See here what they do? All these abominations? That I should go afar off from my sanctuary? We just finished the book of Ezekiel, right? What did Ezekiel tell us? What's the outline? The glory departs and the glory returns. Why did the glory depart? Because they didn't reverence the sanctuary. The glory departed. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself will tell the Ephesian church, you've left your first love. And because you've left your first love, unless you repent, I'm going to take my candlestick. You've left your first love, I'm going to take my candle. Where is Ephesus today as a church? It's not there. It's gone. So the Lord tells us, if we will not reverence the sanctuary, that he will come and he will take it from us. Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 10 through 18, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 6 through 19, Paul will say, you will be spoiled of your reward through will worship. It's exactly what he says in Colossians chapter 2. You'll be spoiled of your reward. Oh, you may continue attending a place that is replete with will worship, but there will be no reward there. The candle has been taken away. So Ezekiel chapter 9, I want to make sure that we drop the other shoe on this, that though for those who reverence the sanctuary, even in the midst of apostasy, the Lord says he will be to them a little sanctuary. They will not lose their reward. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 9. Now in chapter 8, we've seen these abominations. In chapter 9, we're going to see the man who's sent to destroy. He cried unto me also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Remember why the glory has left the cherubim? Because in the Holy of Holies, where the cherubim were, it was filled with all images of idolatry. So the glory of the Lord has left the Holy of Holies and come out to the threshold. Now it will rise up over the threshold, then it will go out over the mountains. Remember that? Okay, why? Because of the abominations. Now watch. The Lord said unto him, verse 4, go throughout the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of them. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. Who were spared? The men that sighed and cried over the abomination of the worship of God. The ones who truly feared the sanctuary. So while the Lord does say that he will take away his sanctuary from those who defile it, he also says in chapter 11 that he will be a little sanctuary to those who sigh and cry for it, even if they're found in the midst of apostasy. And so fearing the sanctuary, no matter where you're found, beloved, will never be lost. You will not lose your reward, like Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. You will not be beguiled and tricked out of your reward through will worship, voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, or any other such nonsense as that, as long as you fear the sanctuary of God and his true ordinances. That will never be lost. Praise the Lord. So let's make a few uses then, and then we'll draw to a close. Oh, there are a couple of other passages that show this kind of heart that I want to remind you of. Because whenever we can multiply up passages like this, they are encouraging for us, aren't they? In 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 13 through 19, when the prophetess Huldah speaks, to the emissaries of King Josiah. Remember what Josiah had done. He was financing out of his own coffers the repair of the house of the Lord. They found the book. They read the book in his hearing. He tore his clothes and he says, "Great is the judgment upon this place, for we have turned away from the Lord our God." And the prophetess Huldah tells him, "Because thy heart was tender and thou didst weep before me, you will not see the destruction that comes." And then the other group of people that we want to talk about is in an often ignored book of the Bible, in Zephaniah chapter 3. That's the last chapter of Zephaniah. We'll begin our reading in verse 14. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is where? In the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among the people of the earth when I shall turn back your captivity before your eyes." Who? Those who were sorrowful for the solemn assembly, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. So let's make some uses then. Well, we have spent some time, haven't we, in Leviticus chapter 19. And I hope that you have seen that in a book that is often relegated to Old Testament yucky status. You know, Leviticus, I mean, really? We're going to talk about the priesthood? It's gone, Pastor Todd. And yet, what have we seen in the book of Leviticus in our studies? Some wonderful, wonderful things, right? And so the first use is read the Old Testament. Yeah, read it. Make use of it. Find godly commentaries to assist you in your reading of it. Candlish in Genesis, Bonar in Leviticus, Calvin on Deuteronomy, Durham on Job, Greenhill on Ezekiel, Burroughs on Hosea, all of these. There are wonderful works to help you in your understanding of the Old Testament, to help you to make use of it. Look for those general equity principles according to the Bible's own hermeneutic. Remember 1 Corinthians 9:9, and understand the timelessness of those principles. While some of the particulars may have passed away from the Old Testament. That's the first use. Second use, remember what the Sabbath day is for. Pray that the Lord would help us to get out of resting mode and into worship/service mode. Right? In Hebrews 13:16, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Interesting. It's called a sacrifice to care for the poor and needy. Remember that in the old Scottish church, at the end of their communion observance, they passed an offering, not a general tithe offering, but an offering for the poor, for just that purpose, because it was a part of the worship. So to do good and to communicate, forget not. Doing good on the Sabbath day. Worship is a sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise. The Lord has tied his worship to his Sabbath then in that public way. Let us not put asunder what the Lord has joined together. We saw that 3 or 4 weeks ago. Ecclesiastes 5:1-7. We read that earlier. maintain a reverent approach to the Lord in coming to worship Him. Remember the parity we have seen between the Lord's things and the Lord Himself, and how it is to honor Him by honoring His worship and His sanctuary. And while the church building is not the sanctuary of the Old Testament sense of that word, children, we must remember what we have said before. This building is dedicated to the Lord and to His service. It's not unique like the Old Testament temple was. There are many such buildings dedicated in this world. The elements of worship are simply not to be done, this is next, but to be done in a spiritual way. And so we must prepare starting every Monday with our Sabbath cadence, right? Family worship each day, secret worship daily, private prayer often, special care on Saturday, especially later in the day toward evening in retirement, and endeavor to get ourselves in the frame of mind that is conducive to serving the Lord. The day before the Sabbath day, during the days that Jesus walked the earth, was called the day of preparation for a reason. Secondly, coming to give and not to receive. These are truly sacrifices offered to the Lord, with the greatest of them being from our hands, being ourselves, that we are living sacrifices unto Him. Come to give and not to receive. The Lord has also given us to serve one another in serving Him, in mutual encouragement in prayer, in commitment to attendance, not for ourselves, but as an encouragement to others, in setting a good example before one another, and in prayer, godly discussion and cordial participation with one another. The next use would be reverencing the sanctuary. It means setting other things in their proper place and dispatching with our worldly business, as the larger catechism says, beforehand, so that we arrive in a greater context of serving the Lord. Well, we're out of time. I would encourage each of you, if you have the time or the inclination, my authority is ministerial and declarative. I can't command you to do anything like this. But if you would profit from it, I would encourage you to pick up the Reverend David Clarkson. I believe we have a copy of it in our library. And he has a sermon that is based on Psalm 87, 1 through 7. And it's called, as you've heard me tell you before, Public Worship to be Preferred Before Private. It's a long sermon, longer than this one. However, in it, he sets forth several reasons why God loves the gates of Jerusalem more than all the tents of Jacob. Well, with that, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the sanctuary, that the concept continues into the New Testament days, although the old house in Jerusalem has been torn down. That Thou art building us up a sanctuary, a habitation of Thee in Thy Spirit. That Thou hast called us together week by week, and that Thou hast commanded us to reverence that sanctuary principle. O Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst help us to be like those of old that we have seen who reverenced the sanctuary, looked forward to it. It formed the background of their daily lives. They lived, as it were, in the shadow of Thy wings, in the shadow of Thy coverts, the hidden place of Thy protection. Lord, help us always to live in that same shadow and underneath Thy protection. And help us as well, Lord, in our desires, to desire the purity of that house. Help us to advance, as we have talked about, in those five areas, in knowledge and affection, in regularity, in efficacy, in the ordinances, in joy, and in rejoicing and in contentment. Oh Lord, there are so many things where we think of our own inadequacies, that Thou shouldest depart from Thy sanctuary due to our own imperfections, distractions, inattention, and every now and then just being unconcerned. We confess all of these before Thee. And we thank Thee for Thy promises in Christ that we sang about earlier today in Psalm 89, that even if Thy children, forsake thy commandments, that thou wilt not break the covenant that thou hast made with Christ to be a God to all those for whom he has laid down his life. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, that we might remember that we gathered together as a little sanctuary in this place are indeed that same habitation. Help us then to reverence that place where thine honor dwells. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.